Why are Christians so interested in mission work? Hello, welcome to Good Word. I'm David Thomas, your host for this quarter. For the next 13 weeks, we are going to be talking on Good Word about missions, Christian missions. Just so you might be aware, we do follow a lesson booklet that is set up for these 13 weeks, and it occurs to me that there may be some listeners who don't know about this or who would like to get one. If you Google Sabbath School Lesson, you'll find a number of links to a little brochure that's called a quarterly, meaning it comes out once a quarter, and you can see the basic parameters of the discussions that we are going to be engaging in. I'm happy to have as conversation partners today Paul Dibdall and Brent Berglund, two colleagues of mine from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. So, gentlemen, the lesson this week is inviting us to think about the missionary nature of God. How is it, why is it that God is interested, or how is God linked to missions? What is this foundational element that leads people, Christians, to be interested in mission? I wonder, one of the places we looked is Genesis 2:15-17, and I see you have your Bible open, Brent. Maybe you could just read those to get our discussion going.
Sure, and I'm reading from a New King James Version. It says in Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'"
Hmm. So I wonder how that links to missions.
Yeah, I guess on the surface, it's not entirely obvious how it links to mission. I'm not sure exactly what you may be thinking, but it suggests that at the beginning, at creation, God provides humanity with options, that there is a freedom to choose. And I suppose with that freedom comes then the possibility that people would choose. Am I on the right track?
Yeah,
Should I keep going?
I like where you're going.
That people might choose something other than what they ought, and if they make that other choice, the wrong choice, so to speak, then there would be the opportunity or the need. If we're talking about a God of love, there would be a desire on God's part to somehow reestablish a relationship with those who've gone astray.
Yeah, you actually did. You went right down the track that I was thinking
okay.
of. Precisely, is that, and you know, you begin to wonder about moral accountability. If you have real choices, what happens with accountability? It seems to me that with choice comes responsibility. I learned that as a young boy several ways at the hands of a very good father. I learned that as a young age, that if you make a decision, you have consequences. And Paul, I agree with you that if humans make decisions that are wrongful, it creates a missional intent, just like I would think a parent would do. You know, what do you do if you're a parent and you have a child that is going down a pathway that you don't particularly like? What do you do? See? And I find it very interesting and kind of crucial to this discussion that how do you missionalize somebody or redeem them back to the right path and do it in a way that does not infringe on their own freedom to choose? See, that to me becomes a very difficult question.
And yet God in Genesis 2 and 3, I think, gives us a model, Dave, of what that looks like when he comes to Adam and Eve, and he doesn't come first with any sort of accusation. He just comes looking for them mm-hmm. as people. He wants the relationship restored, and I think if Christians see mission as something that's relational first and foremost, mm-hmm. Maybe missionaries would have a good name.
Well, actually, they do in many places.
It's true.
They do. I am intrigued by the fact that when Adam and Eve went wrong, God didn't run away from them. He didn't say, "Oh well, you've messed up now. You're on your own." I've been thinking about that lately because all through the Bible, you find that as humans get more and more embroiled in sin, God does not leave. He actually, in the Old Testament, sets up his tabernacle right in the middle of the encampment, and he says, if you have a problem, come and see me, and we have a way of dealing with this. He doesn't say, well, when you get yourself all squared away and cleaned up, then we can talk, see, which to me is remarkable. And I think that that shows up here. So I guess by implication we're saying that, that the origins of Christian mission really lie in the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned and thereby changed the element of creation, I mean the nature of creation, that God began to act in a missional sense for the redemption of his creation. Mm-hmm. And I would like to point out, and Paul, you're a missiologist, I think this intrigues you a great deal, is that it is fascinating to me that the mission of God is a distributed mission. It's not one that he keeps to himself, mm-hmm. but it's the one he distributes to those who respond to him. Any mm-hmm. comments on that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is to me one of the amazing sort of the tactic that God uses is surprising, because he allows himself to be represented by fallible human beings. They carry his message, and that's pretty astonishing that God would use imperfect human beings to then reach others. I remember as a pastor, I had a 2-church district, and I'm thinking of one case in particular where I came back. I'd been at the smaller church. An elder had preached at the larger church. I listened to the recording afterwards, and the elder was trying to summarize my message from the previous week. And I sat and winced and even felt a sense of horror as he described to the church what he thought I had said the previous week. I didn't feel like he had done it justice. And in that moment, I thought, what must it be like to be God?
Oh, wow.
To have us trying to explain the message to other people. But that's God chose to do that. As you said, he distributed, so to speak, that responsibility.
And I wonder if there's a blessing in the telling, in the being involved as well. It isn't just for the hearer, but it's for the one being mm-hmm. being called as a missionary who receives part of the blessing.
Mm-hmm. But I also think there's a issue of credibility. You know, I have a friend who for many years has talked about the power of informal communication. For example, if I got an advertisement or an advertisement, let's say from a car dealer, I read it in the newspaper and it says, big sale, come and get this. Mm-hmm. I'm going to react to that very differently than if I have a friend mm-hmm. who comes and tells me, you know, I just bought a car and I went down to such and such a place and I really was happy with that. Which one are you going to give more weight? The one that is official mm-hmm. and comes out, or the one that is kind of carried through the personal experience of somebody you know and trust. Mm-hmm. See, and I wonder if that isn't the dynamic that God understands better than we do. Is it
testimonial? Witness.
And I you know, I've been in religious circles for many years and intend to stay there, but I think back of many occasions where somebody becomes vulnerable, even publicly, to tell how they have come to faith or of some element of their walk with God. And I don't find audiences usually bored or disengaged when those kind of stories are told. I want to ask you a question here that doesn't it seem to you, I'll change that. If you believe that humanity is in a condition of lostness, what kind of urgency do you think exists in terms of mission? And where does that sense of where does that urgency rest?
Yeah, the whole Bible seems to be a picture of humans falling into that condition of lostness, and God goes looking, and yet sometimes there seem to be delays in people being found, if we want to use that word found, if that's fair to use. But there, if we think that there is eternal value at stake, that people's eternal destiny hangs in the balance, then we have their lifetime to do something. The urgency, since we don't know when somebody could pass away, the urgency could be fairly strong.
Yeah. You know, I grew up in the mission land as a kid, and I still remember as an adult going back to visit some places that I hardly remember, and I happened to go with my dad, and one of these places is a place called Liumba Hill Mission. And it's way out in western Zambia in the Zambezi floodplain. To this day, there are no real roads that go there. And as we drove up there, I noticed it said Liumba Hill Mission founded 1928. And what struck me was that what kind of people would go from England to that remote location infested with malaria and establish a mission in the middle of nowhere? What kind of urgency? And I think you put your finger on that, Brent, that we have only a lifetime, our own and the lifetime of another person, perhaps, to urge them toward the kingdom. And if that process fails, I don't think any of us should see ourselves as the savior of the world. I like to tell students that you are not the savior of the world, but to tell people about the savior of the world. Mm-hmm. We have a couple of more minutes. I want to throw one more question at you. What do you think about a God who is able to pursue mission and yet be respectful of people's capacity to choose? Does that interest either one of you? Does it affect your view of God?
Yeah, there's this. Maybe I'm headed in a slightly different direction, Dave, than what you intend, but it seems like there's a kind of fine line between invitation and coercion. And it seems to me that God is sometimes, we talked about the urgency just a bit ago, but in some ways God is amazingly patient. It's a steady invitation, but there's not a frenzy. I don't see it as a high-pressure sales job, kind of a frenzy, get your quota kind of a thing. But God is always working, but he does so not in overwhelming ways, it seems like to me. It's always an invitation rather than a coercive kind of move on his part.
Yeah. In fact, I would put it in a slightly different way, that the evidence of God's good intentions to us is never coercive. You never have to believe. That even Jesus, who was the greatest revelation of God, was rejected by many. His witness was not so powerful that you had to believe. And so I think it's a wonderful thing that God's missionary intent arises from his desire to redeem his creation. He shares that with those who have heard his invitation. And not only that, it's to be done in a way that does not infringe on the volitional capacities of other people.
That's right.
Which, of course, preserves the domain of love. If you don't have a choice, do you ever have love? And so that, I guess, I think we can say is one of the places where the whole idea of Christian mission is founded, and the urgency of Christian mission comes from the need to proclaim it now. So, well, gentlemen, thank you very much. Our time is running out here, but I appreciate your involvement here, and I appreciate also the services of our engineer. And I thank all of you for listening in to Good Word. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.